Welcome to the Kindred Church Podcast, where we talk about God, faith, and real life. This is Daniel Childs. I'm the host of the podcast and the pastor of Kindred Church. To learn more about how to connect with our community, check out our website at www.kindrednc.church. You can also follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We're glad you've tuned in for today's episode. Now, let's talk about God. Well, I'm guessing that a lot of you have been binging on Netflix over these last several months. I know I have, as we've been spending a lot more time at home than normal. One of the shows that we've been watching at our house lately has been The West Wing, a great show. And there was this scene in one of the episodes that we saw recently that stood out to me. And the scene went something like this. It was late at night. It was at a bar. People were mixing and mingling, as you do. And one of the characters is this guy. And across the room, he sees this woman, and he's interested. And so he goes and he sits down next to her by the bar. And as he approaches her, he says, "Hey there." He says, "What's your story? What's your story?" Now, I think we can all agree that that's not the most creative line, and sure enough, the guy did not achieve his goal that evening. But that question stood out to me, "What's your story?" Because it actually points to something that I want us to think about together today. Not in the context of pickup lines, I'm not here to help you with that. But here's what I want us to think about. All of us have a story. You have a story. I have a story. All of us have some account of where we've been and where we are and where we're going in life. If I was to ask you, who are you? If I was to say to you, hey, tell me about yourself, your answer in one way or another would take the form of a story. And that's important because that story that we tell about ourselves, that obviously shapes the way that we see ourselves, but it also shapes the way that we interact with other people. It shapes the way that we make decisions and prioritize things in our life, like the ways that we spend our time and the ways that we spend our money, the ways that we spend our energy. Whether we stop to think about it or not, all of that kind of flows from this working narrative that we have of where we've been and where we are and where we're going in life. Well, maybe that seems obvious, but here's what's not so obvious. We humans have this problem. We have this tendency to adopt false narratives. We have the tendency to tell untrue stories about who we are. And that's a problem because when we do that, it causes harm to us and it can cause harm to people around us as well. Some of us are living into a story that's all about achievement. You know, we are determined to be the best in our field, whether that's the best doctor or the best student or the best mom, maybe. We feel like if we can just be the best, then we'll be valued, then we'll be complete. And so we work and we sacrifice and we compete against the people around us. But is that the true story? Is who you are reducible to your achievement in that one area of your life? Some of us are living into a story that's all about status. We're determined to achieve a particular kind of lifestyle for ourselves. And we feel like if we just have the right kind of clothes, the right kind of car, the right house, the right vacations, that then somehow we'll be complete. And so we work and we sacrifice and we buy more and more things, most of which we probably don't need. Is that the true story? Is who we are really reducible to the lifestyle that we're able to gain for ourselves? You know, if you're not sure what story you're living into, just think about the ways that you spend your time. What do you spend your money on? What do you spend most of your energy on? What story does that tell? And I wonder, as you're living into that story, what parts of your life are you neglecting? What relationships are you sacrificing as a result? When we live into the wrong story, then we do harm to ourselves, and we do harm to people around us as well. And this is not just true on an individual level. We see it on a social level as well. I know many of us, as we were growing up in school, we got a pretty whitewashed version of the story of America, the story of this country. I know many of us were told, or at least it was implied, that America has some kind of special favor in God's eyes that other countries don't have. We were told America is a place where everybody truly is equal, and maybe there were some injustices in our past, but we've moved beyond those. Those are ancient history now. And part of what the Black Lives Matter movement and so many other important minority voices are telling us is, hey, America, and specifically, hey, white America, that story is just not true. It's certainly not the whole truth. And until we learn how to tell the true story about our past and our present, we're not going to be able to create true justice for all. it's harmful when we live into the wrong story about who we are. I was recently in a conversation with somebody who's in a 12-step recovery program, and I was reminded of the very first step in that program. And this is so powerful, not just for people dealing with substance addictions, but for all of us. The very first step in the program is admitting our powerlessness over the addiction. In other words, it's about letting go of a false narrative. For people struggling with an addiction, oftentimes the temptation is to say, I've got it under control, I don't need help, I can stop if I want to. But part of the wisdom of the 12-step program is it says right off the bat, hey, that's not a true story. And as long as you're clinging to that false narrative, you're going to go on harming yourself and people around you. But if you let go of that false narrative, that's the first step, an important step towards healing and towards recovery. That's such a powerful insight for all of us, because all of us have a tendency in different ways to adopt false narratives about who we are. So all of this raises, I think, some big questions, like what is our true story and how do we live into that, and how do we guard against slipping back into those false narratives that we're tempted to adopt for ourselves. Those are such important questions. And the answers to those questions have implications for just about every area of our lives. And so that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. We are in week two now of our sermon series called Worship Matters. We believe that worship is formational. Worship has the power to shape and form our hearts. And that means that what we do in worship matters. The way we worship matters. And in this sermon series, we're looking at several different parts of our worship service. And for each one, we're thinking about why we do it and what it means and why it matters. If you were here with us last week, you remember that we talked about the first movement of worship, and that is gathering. Worship always begins with a gathering, and that's a reminder to us that we have a God who's obsessed with gathering people into community. And God calls us to be about the work of gathering new people into our community as well. Today we're going to talk about the second movement in worship, and we call it proclamation. Proclamation. Now, that's kind of an old-fashioned word, but what it means is an announcement. It means something important is getting told to us. Every time we worship, at some point, we listen to a passage of Scripture. We listen to some section of the Bible. It gets read aloud to us, and then not long after that, we hear a sermon or we hear a message that helps us to think about what that Scripture means for us. We call all of that proclamation. Well, today, as we're thinking about proclamation, there's so much we could say, but here's what I want us to focus on. That over and over again, every time we worship, we listen to the Bible, we read Scripture, because Scripture tells us the true story of who we are and whose we are. Let me say that again. Scripture tells us the true story of who we are and whose we are. And as we live into that story, that's how we find transformation. That's how we find recovery and healing. Now, that's how we find justice. That's how we find the kind of life that God created us to live. The reason we know that that's true is actually because of Jesus. Jesus tells us this, and Jesus actually models this for us. I want to look with you at this story that we read a minute ago in Luke chapter 4. I think this is such a fascinating story for so many different reasons. The context here is that this is very early in Jesus' public ministry. Jesus is probably about 30 years old here, so younger than me for reference, and he's just started going around preaching in different synagogues in this region of Israel called Galilee. This was up kind of in the northern part of Israel. It's a pretty rural place. And Jesus is going around preaching in synagogues. Apparently, he's a pretty amazing preacher. And apparently, he'd already done a few miracles at this point. And so Jesus is not like super famous yet, not as famous as he's going to be later, but he's already started to create quite a buzz in this region called Galilee. Well, when we meet Jesus today, we find him in his hometown synagogue. His hometown was a town called Nazareth. And Nazareth was not a huge metropolis. It was a small town. And what that means is that the folks here in Nazareth, they knew Jesus. I mean, this is where Jesus spent most of his life. This is where he spent most of that first 30 years of his life, as far as we can tell. And the people in this town, they knew him. Some of them were related to Jesus. I mean, siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, you name it. But this is the first time that Jesus has come back to Nazareth since he started this work, this ministry of preaching and miracles and healings. And that means in this scene, everybody in Nazareth, they are all excited. They're excited to see what is Jesus going to do now that he's back home. But maybe more importantly, how is Jesus going to explain himself? How's he going to explain this identity? How's he going to explain his mission and his ministry? They want to know. Well, they don't have to wait long. Everybody's gathered together in the synagogue for worship, and the service begins, and it comes time for the proclamation, the scripture reading, and the sermon. And it's important to note for us as Christians, this is a part of our worship that we inherited from our Jewish forebears. So Jesus is the guest preacher for the day, and what we see is that Jesus takes this opportunity to answer all those questions that are swirling around about who he is and what he's about. And to do that, to explain that to these folks, Jesus turns to Scripture. In fact, Jesus turns to the prophet Isaiah, which is a book in what we Christians now call the Old Testament. And he picks this particular passage to read here. Here's what the passage says. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He reads that passage. He rolls up the scroll. He hands it back to the synagogue assistant there. He sits down. They would preach sitting down back then. And everybody's waiting with bated breath to see what is Jesus going to say in this moment. What Jesus says, in effect, is, "That's me. That's me." He says, "You want to know who I am? You want to know what I'm about? Well, I'm on a mission from God." And Jesus says, "I'm here to preach good news to the poor, to the marginalized, to the oppressed. I'm here to liberate people. I'm here to free people from whatever things in their lives are imprisoning them, whether that's literal prisons or other types of prisons that they may have." Jesus says, "I'm on a mission to show the world that God's love and God's grace are for everybody." You know, throughout his life, certainly throughout his public ministry as an adult, lots of people had lots of different ideas about who Jesus was. There were all these stories swirling around that people tried to impose upon Jesus. He had every opportunity to adopt a false narrative about who he was. And, you know, we believe he's fully God. We also believe he's fully human. And that means that he wasn't above the temptation to adopt some of those false narratives. But what we see over and over and over again, not just in this scene, but throughout Jesus' life, he leans on Scripture. He trusts in Scripture to tell him, to remind him that who he is and whose he is. Jesus trusts in Scripture to tell him, to define for him who he is and whose he is. Now, if you're watching this today and maybe you're not a Christian or maybe you're not sure what you believe about all of this, you certainly don't have to follow Jesus' example here, obviously. I mean, I would encourage you to consider it. I think it's a good idea. But for those of us who are Christians, if we're followers of Jesus, this is not optional for us. We have to follow Jesus' example, meaning that we also have to learn to trust Scripture to tell us the true story of who we are and whose we are. And as we do that, if we're doing it right, then our life and our story will start to reflect more and more fully the story of Jesus. When we're doing this right, we can start to say with Jesus, "Hey, what I'm about is I'm here on a mission from God. I'm here to help preach good news and embody good news for the poor and the oppressed. I'm here to help liberate people from whatever may be imprisoning them in their lives. I'm here to help show the world that God's love and God's grace are for everybody." We can say that that's the true story of my life, and I'm letting that story shape and reshape every other narrative about who I am and whose I am. One really practical implication of this is that every time we get to this proclamation moment in our worship service, we should be listening with this mindset. In other words, we should come to this proclamation moment ready to check our alignment, to check our alignment, to make sure that the story that we're living into in our life aligns with the story of Jesus, aligns with the story of Scripture. And some of you know this from experience. Sometimes as we do this, we come away from this proclamation moment, we come away from this encounter with Scripture feeling so refreshed and renewed, because Scripture affirms us in some really powerful ways. Scripture reminds us that we are loved unconditionally by God. Scripture reminds us that sin and evil and death in this world will never get the last word for us. The coronavirus will not get the last word for us. Racial injustice will not get the last word for us. Discrimination against LGBT plus people will not get the last word for us. That's good and that's true, and it feels good to hear that. It should feel good. Other times when we encounter Scripture together in worship, sometimes it can challenge one of those false narratives that we're not ready to let go of. Right? Sometimes Scripture has a way of telling us things that we don't really want to hear, but that we need to hear. And that can be difficult. That can be challenging. It can even be infuriating at times. In fact, later in this story, in Luke chapter 4, as Jesus is continuing this sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, as he's preaching to these folks, he challenges a false narrative that they have using Scripture. They kind of had this idea in their heads that, you know, clearly Jesus is on this divine mission, and Jesus is our hometown hero, so we can expect some kind of special favor from God now. We can expect Jesus to maybe do some extra miracles, extra healings here. Who knows how God might provide for us in special ways because Jesus is from our hometown. And as Jesus is preaching, he uses some narratives from Scripture to say, that's not how God works, and that's not how I work. I don't play favorites in that kind of way. And the congregation there actually gets so mad, they drag Jesus out of the synagogue and they try to throw him off a cliff. Which, by the way, if I ever say something in a sermon that upsets you, please don't try to murder me. You know, in this story, Jesus is able to like almost magically disappear from the crowd and he escapes. I don't have that superpower, so we'll just have to talk it out. But whether Scripture is affirming us, which it does, or whether Scripture is challenging us, which it does, either way, this is an opportunity that we have every week to check our alignment, to make sure that we're living into the true story of who we are and whose we are. I want to end here by just raising a question for us to think about. And this is super convicting, at least to me, but I think it's important. I think it's helpful. Imagine, just as a thought experiment, imagine hypothetically that somebody was to follow you around for, let's say, a week, and not like in a creepy stalker kind of way, just like an impartial observer. And imagine that this person watches over the course of a week how you treat people around you. They watch how you make decisions, what you choose to prioritize. They take note of how you spend your time. They take note of how you spend your money. They take note of what you use your energy on. And now imagine at the end of the week, what story would all of that tell? Would that observer, would they be able to see reflections of the story of Jesus, or would all of that tell a very different story? Now, that's convicting to me because it helps me to see just how much of my life is not really in alignment with the story of Jesus. But it also makes me really grateful. It makes me really grateful that we have this proclamation moment in worship each week, because I know this is a weekly opportunity for me to check my alignment and improve my alignment. And I know that this is one of the ways that God calls me out of whatever false narratives I'm tempted to adopt for myself. And God calls me back into that true story of who I am and whose I am. And God does the same for you as well. And it's life-changing, and it's why this part of worship matters. And it matters not just for you and me, but it actually matters for all the people who live around us as well. Because can you imagine if all of us showed up here every single week ready to make real adjustments and real corrections to the way that we treat people, to the way that we spend our time, our money, our energy? If we did that, it would be life-changing for us, but it would also ripple out into our cities, into our neighborhoods, right? I think people would look at us and they would say, I don't know if I believe everything that those people at Kindred Church believe, but man, those people know how to love, right? Or people would look at us and maybe they would say, I don't know if I believe that whole Jesus is God thing like they do, but wow, those people really do act like Jesus. Maybe they would say, wow, I hope Kindred Church never goes anywhere because those people are such a powerful force in our neighborhood, such a powerful force for peace and love and justice and grace. I hope they would say that. I think all of us want folks to say that about Kindred Church. And all of that is possible for us if we allow Scripture over and over to tell us the true story of who we are and of whose we are. Let me pray for us. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture. God, we thank you for the ways that Scripture affirms us and reminds us who we are. We thank you for the ways that Scripture pushes us and challenges us. Even though we don't always want to hear it, God, we know that we need to hear it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful as we live into that true story of who we are, as we receive this mission and this identity that you've given us, and as we let that shape and reshape every other narrative about who we are. We love you, Jesus. Help us to love you ever more fully. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Kindred Church Podcast. If this episode was meaningful to you, consider sharing it with a friend who might also enjoy it. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast here and give us a rating that helps us connect with more listeners. This free resource and all of Kindred's ministries are supported by the generosity of people like you. Your giving changes lives, and it helps us to share and embody God's love. If you'd like to make a donation, you can do so on our website at www.kindrednc.church. Just select Give. You can find lots of ways to connect with our community on our website, as well as on our social media pages. Thanks again for listening, and we will catch you next time.